First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 6th, 2016. Shout, shout, let it all out.
Good morning. Please rise. Please join me as we read responsively Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord.
All you lands.
Serve the Lord with gladness.
Come before his presence with singing.
Know that the Lord, he is God.
It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture.
Enter into his gates with thanksgiving.
And into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name.
For the Lord is good.
His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations.
Please be seated.
So let's get over this right away. This psalm, as I said, forms a unit with the psalms from Psalm 95 to Psalm 100. They're all songs of psalms and praise, and this psalm starts off exactly like Psalm 95 started. When we have problems, something that we want to do is to make a face like this. So this is how I understand this psalm, and that's why I started it with this. Some of you, your minds are going someplace that I had thought you would consider as we look at this, because you see the title of the message today is Shout, Shout, what? Yeah, you can stop there now. That's the point. Because in life, there is enormous amount of tragedy, and most people who write on these psalms will see that these psalms, very likely, these psalms of praise and thanks were written when David's monarchy was under great assault. Because Israel did not always have an easy time in success fighting against its enemies. God preserved him. God preserved David's life. He passed on the kingdom to Solomon with a lot of struggle and trouble. But so often life is filled with tragedy. And can I tell you something? Oftentimes, when people have personal tragedy, when they are not finding success, when things are not going how I would plan them if I were God, I am not someone who will find that God is my first person to praise and thank. As a matter of fact, God is normally the last person I will praise and thank if I think of him at all. And I will become frustrated thinking, God, how come you have let this happen? Why did you cause this? Why did this happen? Why didn't you stop this? God, you're all powerful. You are great. Why do bad things happen? And we get stressed. We get concerned. And our yelling, our shouting is about our own problems, our own reaction. And when we meet people, it doesn't take more than 30 seconds for them to hear about every bad thing that we have experienced. Every person who has done us wrong, every time we have not won, every time we didn't come on top, every time we were not treated justly. I find myself sometimes in this trap as well. If something doesn't go my way, I can become unhappy and wanting to spread that kind of word. The reason I'm doing this is because these psalms are written, I believe, intentionally to counteract that type of talking. And that is why these unusual terms, I'm telling you, these are somewhat unusual terms for how to talk to God, how to pray to God. Because, you know, the Bible says the fool has said in their heart there is no God. But unfortunately, we who claim to be in God's family will talk like a fool, because we will instead, when things happen, as we pour out our hearts to God, and there's times when we tell God, God, I understand. God, I'm upset. God, I, you tell God your heart, your emotions. The Psalms of the 60s say, pour out your heart before him. God is our refuge. That's okay. But we never move on to the places we see here. And this is the point of these Psalms, 95 to 100, is that the people are struggling. The nation is suffering. David's group sometimes is losing. People are dying. There are problems. And you can feel upset, feel frustrated, feel unhappy, but somewhere along the line you come back. And the shouting I'm talking about, the people who wrote this song that's in the title, are people who get up describing grief. One of the guys who wrote this song. So this is designed to about the way the public accepts any old grief which is thrown at them. That the way to respond is to just scream and show your lack of control and not worry about it, because nothing is going to get better, because life is frustrating and terrible. There's a line of counseling that tells you that don't expect anything good, don't expect anything better, expect the worst you can get, be pessimistic, because that's a realistic view of life. And that is not the Bible's perspective of life. The Bible tells us that we are, see there, Job, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. That's not talking about Awana when the kids go crazy and jump around. That's not what that's talking about. But you know, if you're outside at night, you light a fire, fire burns for a while, and when it starts going out, things crackle and pop. That's why you're supposed to put the ring around and have nothing within so many feet of the open flame and douse it once. Smokey Bear says, put your finger in, douse it again, put your finger back in, and it's cold and go away. So the bear will give you a bear hug. You've heard those commercials too. But we're born to trouble. We are born to trouble. There's no two ways about it. And these things make us focus on ourselves. And there's good reason to focus on ourselves, because we feel it. But we have to refocus or we will go crazy. Yes? When you talk about people who have moments of needing to have counseling or such as that, sometimes there's nothing wrong with this person at all. They're just going through enormous amounts of stress. And you've got to talk to somebody. You got to talk to God. You got to talk to somebody else too. But refocusing and talking to God, and the way we talk to God, is important. So this section of Psalms, 95 to 100. You ever notice why these Psalms are so popular? I know why Psalm 100 is so popular. It's only five verses. Well, yeah, five verses. It's short. I can remember memorizing this when I was in Sunday school at different times in my life. But Psalm 100 asks us to stop and find a way to focus on God in the midst of life's issues, even when things are problematic, especially when things are problematic, and find to begin your day with praise. This is, and forgive me, I didn't put this on our scripture, and this is a psalm of thanksgiving. This is the only out of 150 psalms that has this exact title, a psalm of thanksgiving, Psalm 100. The word for thanksgiving here, sometimes the Bible is used about somebody bringing God offering a praise words or an offering that's an animal, very likely. This word, as it's been used through our Bible, through our Old Testament, and even in the book of Psalms, remember Psalms were written over almost a 1,000-year period of time. This word began to be used about someone who brought an offering to God to say, thank you, God, for what you've done for me. And eventually it became used for anything people did to demonstrate their thankfulness to God, including words of praise. So Psalm 100, and here's the thing where it fits today. Ready? Psalm 100, our Jewish writers on this and our Christian friends who look at this as it's short intentionally. Why? This is what you would start your worship with. When our Jewish friends would gather together, whether it's at a thankfulness time, whether it was in the fall connected with one of the feasts, or just when they had gathered to worship, this is a call to worship. I've never been a person that really does that. That's why we have one opening hymn where we just sing one stanza. Everybody stands and shake hands. That's essentially a call to worship. Come, get your mind adjusted, focus on God for a while, and let's sing some songs of praise to Him. That's what Psalm 100 is. It is a call to worship among people who have gathered together to sing. It would have served like our opening one stanza song. It would have been an opening hymn to their activity. That's why it's short, because they do it once, and then they move on and do other things. Some Thanksgiving service, forgive me, oh, I've left the U up, would follow, sorry. In normal cases, when they gathered for times of thanksgiving at tabernacle or temple worship, a meal would have been included at the end of the service. It's part of the reason we sing Psalm 100 today and not some other time, because it fits in what they're doing. Now, different for them, because they were Jews who would sacrifice. They would have some opportunity where they would have an animal that would have been sacrificed to God. They would eat some of it, and the rest of it would then be completely burned and consumed as a whole burnt offering. So they ate some and they gave some to God. That was the part of Psalm 100. Psalm 100, if you look at it, as we mentioned, it's very similar to Psalm 95 that we looked up 2 weeks ago. It's a section of praise parts of the Psalms. And notice this, we're going to point this out. It has a sevenfold summons to praise God. God has given us a Bible that we can study that's written in a way, if we say it's inspired and it's infallible and it's inerrant, then the words are important. And Psalm 100 has seven commands in it for people to do as they come and begin to focus their hearts and minds on God before they do anything else. So there are seven, if you will, aspects to this call to worship, seven call to worships. These are seven imperative verbs. God tells us to make a joyful shout to the Lord. This is the same one that we used to introduce Psalm 95. Make a joyful noise. Make a joyful shout. There's a lot of different ways the Bible can say this. No, the idea is of a shout. God, thank you. I can't be thankful enough. I'm going to be loud. God, I need to express this to you. Service is involved with it. God, I come to you ready to serve. God, I'm coming and I'm singing. Remember, all these psalms were songs. Know. And the idea of know here is understand and dedicate yourself to realizing that your God is the only true God. Enter with thanksgiving. I'm coming, God, to give thanks and praise. And to remind me to be thankful to God and say good things. Bless his name. Say good things about God. Yeah, I'm glad for God. Instead of some backhanded praise, God, thank you for this. Thank you for what you've done for me. This is the point of Psalm 100, is that it's in its five little verses, there are seven commands. So let me put this neat graphic up there. If you type in Psalm 100 on your Google search, you'll find this cute little graphic. Shout for joy, worship the Lord with gladness, know the Lord is God. He made us and we are his, and we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Shepherd is a very common theme. Take a look there, making a joyful noise. This is something we've seen before in the Psalms, where God says, when we get together to worship and praise, we should be very plain and I don't move very often. Sometimes I stand up here and I sing and welcome you to church and let's sing. And sometimes, I haven't done it for a while, you've noticed, I've said, hold on, let's stop. And I'll say, everybody take a breath or cough or wiggle or do something, because you're singing songs of praise to God and it really looks like you're wearing your mother's shoes today. Because you look very uncomfortable, very dissatisfied, like, where am I? Why am I here? I don't understand any of this. And there's something on my mind besides God. And Psalm 100 is designed to be sung and the words noticed as we go by them, because we're supposed to be refocusing on God and being thankful to him for everything we have done. Again, this phrase is repeating from the verse in Psalm 98:4. There you see it down the side. Shout for the Lord with joy, all the earth. Make a joyful noise, rejoice and sing praise. It's the same thing as Psalm 98:4. So this little section of Psalms is designed to be used together, read together, sung together. The same word shout appears as, you know, joyful noise. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands, if you learn that. It refers to a loud, happy yell. And think of, I don't have an illustration for this because in my house we talk too much about politics because we're having fun. So I actually had found some times where politicians were walking into rallies and there was a lot of praise and singing for them, but I thought, no, I don't want to do that. Instead, I have a little clip here from CenturyLink Stadium. It has nothing to do with sports, but I want you to watch how these people are responding to this dog race. You know those people cheering? They're cheering a pack of dogs. Yeah, who wouldn't? Yeah, they're cheering a pack of dogs. Happy dogs that had a race. That was a dachshund race. And Safeco, I keep saying Safeco Field. It's not Safeco Field. It's CenturyLink. As you can see, the Seahawks, it was at a break after a halftime of a football game. But people were loud. They cheered a bunch. And they're just watching dogs. Another cute little hot dog dogs. Oh, how nice that is. But that's the point, is we should be loud and giving thanks to God. And who should do this? Everybody. If you wanted a verse, should everyone respect God even if they're not in his family? Yes. Ultimately, everyone should do that. Romans 14, ultimately every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That comes up in Philippians as well. You're ultimately going to worship God. So you should be at least honorable and respectful to him as it is. Last Sunday night, we were looking at Genesis chapter 20, where Abraham did something foolish that almost got people in trouble when he was afraid for his life, and he told his wife to lie and say, you know, honey, they'll kill me to marry you. So you lie to this guy because he's a godless heathen man. But King Achish of Gerar, he respected God more than Abraham did at that point, because God talked to him and he says, what are you doing? We don't want to do this. We don't want to do anything wrong. We honor God here. Well, how come you don't honor your own God? Wow. So our God's presented as the Lord of the entire world in Psalm 100. All people should come before him with honor and praise. And we should come to serve the Lord. Serving God conveys a wide range of times. Serve as a slave. So how is this term used? Serve the Lord. It refers to people who serve as a slave to someone else. It's used to describe people who just work for somebody else as a job. It's used to describe military service. I'm serving in the army. And worship, I've got a God, because when the Bible talks about people serving other gods besides the God of the Bible, this word is also used to describe that. So you get the idea, when God tells us to serve him, it's doing things for him. And by the way, for we who are believers, in our Sunday school group, we were looking for a few minutes at the Good Samaritan. People are supposed to love the Lord, their God, with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength, and to love their neighbor and themselves. So how do you show that you serve God? It's going to be by loving your neighbor in one way or the other. And that's what gave root to that parable. The guy says, yeah, who's my neighbor? Can't be my real neighbor. Who is my neighbor? So then Jesus told that story to illustrate that. If you say you love God, you've got to love other people. Know the Lord, he is God. This word for know isn't just the fact that I can say A, B, C and repeat this back. This word has the idea of understanding, and understanding in such a way that we communicate it. So know that the Lord, he is God. I would translate that phrase, let everyone know that you believe that your Lord is the only true God. That is the meaning of that phrase. In other words, people want to hear your testimony. This is the point, I think, from this. When people say, you know, how can I talk about God? You don't have to worry too much. Just tell them how you trusted God. When did you trust Jesus as your Savior? What has God done for you to help you? That's what Psalm 100 is about. Is God has helped me. I give him my praise. I give him my honor because of what he has done for me. So somewhere you have to have something good to say about God. This is the point of this. This is one of the commands of how we get ready to worship, is having a word of personal testimony that you can tell to somebody else about what God has done. So yes, witnessing is part of how we worship God. See that picture? Are you like me? When I grew up, we had a very large 3-foot-tall image of that picture in our house. It wasn't a painting. It was a pressed thing on cardboard. You remember that picture? It was very popular for a lot of years. We had that in our living room because one of the most familiar pictures of Jesus is as the shepherd. He called himself, I am the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Psalm 100. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. In the Old Testament, in those days, 3,000 years ago, kings and other leaders were frequently described and described themselves as shepherds because they were caring leaders. If you watch any of the political debates, without saying that phrase, people are saying, I know what to do. I can restore America to greatness. I can help you find what you need. I can give you whatever, whatever. Leaders today are saying the same thing without using biblical imagery because it's not cool anymore. But this is the picture that people used about themselves. Yeah, nothing's fallen over yet. It's just the rain. And then after the other day in the house, nothing's going to affect me that much now. The idea of a shepherd, someone who trusts, someone who cares, someone who guides, someone who directs, but someone who I should listen to because they have my best interest in view, is how God is presented. In Psalm 80, verse 1, God is clearly presented as the shepherd of Israel. Into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts to praise. Thanksgiving is more directly focused on what God has done for us. God, thank you for whatever it is. When we think of the word for praise, praise almost always arises from the awareness of what God has done. So perhaps you find out one day that the reason that you've always had something provided for you is because Aunt Esther or someone else has been secretly sending things, paying for things, providing things. And you think, oh, that's why I had those things? Well, then you mention them for praise. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. You're mentioning them and giving them a word of praise because you're suddenly aware of what they have done. But your general attitude is that of thankfulness. So if I could somehow try to give some contrast in there, God, thank you for what you've done for this. I have just finally realized the light has come on that God, you're the one who has provided all these things. So you see that God is the shepherd. God is the one who's responsible. God is the one who controls. God, help me to be aware that all the good things I have, every good and perfect gift, as it says in the New Testament, comes from above. Both of those terms ultimately serve to exalt and glorify God. Why? Psalm 100, verse 5, our last verse in this psalm, is the only place in the Old Testament that combines these three things together in one verse for an ultimate reason why we should praise God. So why is Psalm 100 so repeated? It's short. It was designed to be introductory. It was designed to refocus your minds. So it still has that effect on us today. But it notices and mentions God for three things. One, for the Lord is good. God, I don't have to worry about anything. I know that ultimately if you give me something, do something for me, it's going to be good. God, I know that your mercy for me is never going to stop. This is our Hebrew word, hesed. God, the kind things you do for me because I need them, you're going to continue to do those things for me. And God, that last phrase is truth endures to all generations. The point of this is, God, you are faithful to me forever. This is the point of these terms, for these phrases. For us, when things don't go our way, we get frustrated, double-mindedness can come in. What is that? That's when I worry, what should I do? What's going on? I've tried it the God way. Let me try it the not God way. Let me see if I'm more successful the not God way than the God way. Double-mindedness. Overcome double-mindedness from dealing with life through planning to praise. Somehow in the midst of those things, God, what can I give you thanks and praise for? I know there is going to be something. Regularly plan to praise God with other people. Go to church. Amen? That's the point. Go to church. Otherwise, where else are you going to see that little smile coming out from behind Tom Bird's beard? Where else are you going to hear those little humorous hugs from Hayden, you know? When else can you see Adam's deep philosophical moments when he scratches his beard like this, like he is right now? Where's he going to find that? And when else will you find Jim Meyer with a little quip about some humorous moment and say, oh, by the way, I have 10 roles to fill next Saturday. Could you come and record for 6 hours? Where else are you going to find that? But go to church and be thankful for what God has done. Say it again, be thankful for what God has done. Verbally praise him and tell others why you trust him. Both those things together. Don't be ashamed. You should be talking about God. And the concept of shame doesn't even come up. It's supposed to be, you should be positive, saying, I'm thankful for God. This is what he has done for me. Because this kind of stuff happens. The island of Fiji, singing hymns can get you in trouble. About, believe it or not, the Methodist Church sent missionaries to the islands like a lot of groups did, and in Fiji, the Methodist Church took hold. 1 million Methodists live in the Pacific Island country of Fiji. And each summer, they have a conference that from 20 to 50,000 of them attend. Before the conference begins, they have a massive choir competition. About 10,000 people make up the choirs that have competed every summer up until 2009. They sing hymns. That's what they sing, hymns. In 2009, July, the government of Fiji shut them down. No choral contest this year, the government said. There's a lot of turmoil in Fiji. The government feared that the big crowd might get out of hand. According to news reports, quote, church officials said the government fears the conference and singing contest will lead to further political instability, unquote. In other words, in Fiji, nothing like singing Methodists to make a government nervous. For us, Christians worshiping the Lord can be very dangerous, but not in the way a government could fear. Worshiping God in Christ can affect the world around us. No matter what party you're in, or it may not even affect that party, but worshiping Christ affects the world around you. It's revolutionary and can be subversive as people decide to honor God and not men, because it brings another kingdom in view. So if you want to change the world, with all the other things that you're doing, make sure that somehow you audibly, verbally, specifically, publicly worship Christ. God bless us. Help us to honor you. Help us to be thankful. Help us to be appreciative of what you do for us. Help us to continue to think about your health. Thanks, we pray. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen. Amen.